communicating the grace of God to our children. And you notice the title includes our children. I want to emphasize that this is a message for me. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to us. And it's an area that I believe the Lord is working inside of me and helping me to grow in grace and communicating the grace of God to our children. Recently, Mr. Oscar Garcia shared at chapel, and he helped us to see the relationship between the word favor and favorite, and how, you know, to communicate that you're my favorite. You're my favorite. And recently, I was doing reading with the fifth and sixth graders, and I said, "Cheyenne, you're my favorite." And then I had to say, "Well, you're my favorite too. You're my favorite too. You're my favorite too. You're my favorite too. You're my favorite too." All right? You know, communicating favor. And so there's a relationship between favor, which is a definition of grace, favor, with favorite. To see our children imitating Christ and growing in grace. Jesus grew in grace. In Luke 2:40, it says, "Jesus grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." We want to see the grace of God upon our children. What does that look like for the grace of God to be upon our children? In Luke 2:52, it says, "Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." Favor with God and favor with men. Loving God, loving others. Favor with others. How do we communicate as parents the grace of God? How do we communicate favor to our children? As a parent, we can motivate our child out of fear, or we can seek to motivate our child out of love. Biblical discipline is not operating with fear as a motivator. In fact, true biblical discipline is infused with love throughout the process. And I'd like to read from Hebrews chapter 12, starting at verse 5. It says, "And you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart." You know, we've all seen those times where perhaps our discipline was too harsh and our child was kind of melting before us and our child lost heart. "And do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves." Proverbs 3:12 says, "As a father, the son he delights in." A father who delights in his son is careful to discipline him. "And he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline." In other words, the Lord is saying here, equate discipline as love. God is treating you as sons. "For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while, as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness." To be like Christ. He is holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. To be like Christ. "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees." That has a connotation of our children are not walking around limp. They're not limping. They're not limping around. We don't want our children to be limping physically. You know, sometimes they fall on the pavement, all right, and they scuff their knee and they're limping a little bit. We don't want them to be limping physically. We don't want them to be limping spiritually. "Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled but rather healed. That passage brings out the theme that discipline is an indicator of love. When we give biblical discipline. Now, I know a lot of us in here are very strong disciplinarians. Biblical discipline is an indicator of love. The author Fugate, in What the Bible Says About Child Training, he reviews the discipline process. Number one, we need to set the standard. Our children need to understand what we expect of them. They need to know where the line is drawn in the sand. And that needs to be consistent. We can't be all over the place as parents. One day we're emphasizing this, one day this, and one day we allow this, and the next day we don't allow it. We need to have a consistent standard. When our child breaks that standard, when our child does something wrong, when our child sins, we need to admonish our child so that our child understands the wrong. The admonishment doesn't have to be harsh. The admonishment doesn't have to be angry. The only purpose of the admonishment or rebuke is that the child understands that what he or she has done is indeed wrong. They're no longer lying about it. They're no longer trying to excuse it. They're no longer blaming their sibling. But they have come to the settled understanding that you are right and what they did was wrong. And once that takes place, there's a peace that comes. There's no longer lying. There's no longer excuses. There's no longer and trying to wiggle out of what took place. The purpose of the admonishment or the rebuke is that the child understands what he or she has done is wrong. We come to that place. And then thirdly, right after that, we freely forgive our child. We communicate forgiveness. All right? We don't hold a grudge against our child and say, well, I'm just going to have to be angry with you for a while. Out of a sense that maybe if they really feel our anger enough, and we show that we're going to hold on to that anger for a while, that they won't do it again. But we need to freely forgive after our child confesses. The Bible says if we confess our sins, what is confession? Confession is telling the truth about what we've done. Confession is agreeing with God about our sin. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And in the Bible, if you study the Bible carefully, the Bible clearly says that God says, I will forgive your sin. And then there's still the penalty. I will forgive your sin. And then there's still the penalty. Forgiveness doesn't mean that there's no penalty. And it's a very simple process. It's simply coming up with a penalty that is a matching penalty for the offense. You don't want to... We can't forget that fourth step. And, they're really repentant and so forth. One author I read said the only exception might be if the child has come to you. They've come to you in the first place and they're just so broken up about it and repentant about it. And they're showing godly sorrow and they've come to you about it. You might not need to go to that fourth step. But by and large, we have to have that fourth step of a matching penalty because otherwise our children will grow up thinking that there's no penalty for sin. And who paid the penalty for sin? Jesus Christ paid the penalty for sin. And that's one of the problems in our society today because we have a whole generation that doesn't understand that they need God. They don't understand the need for the cross. Well, why did Jesus have to die in the first place? They don't understand a need that Jesus paid the penalty for sin. And so it's important that they do. We're consistent in that there is a penalty for the sin. There's a matching penalty. At Living Grace Christian School, we often use a scribe assignment that is applicable to the infraction and related to our five success principles that are all founded in the Word of God. All right? And so we bring that discipline back to one of those five, and they either write the verse associated with one of those five, or they write the actual standard. Treat others the way you want to be treated. Luke 6:31, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's obey and respect your parents, teachers, and other authorities. Ephesians 6:1. It's be self-controlled. Learn to control yourself. Obviously, one of the fruit of the Spirit. It's Ephesians 4:29, and write this verse 20 times. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, except for what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, so that it may benefit those who listen. All right? And then the last one is a work ethic, Colossians 3:23, and whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as unto the Lord and not unto men. They learned these five very, very well. They learned these five very, very well. And so there's a scribe assignment. You might have them write a sentence two times. I will not pick on my brother. I will treat my brother the way I would want to be treated. Instead of yelling, instead of, just getting all angry, come up with a matching penalty. True biblical discipline is not yelling and reactionary. True biblical discipline is proactive, and it's a process of being consistent, providing loving and consistent discipline. There will be no discipline, no encouragement, no one action in the course of your life that is going to make the difference. That was it. And your child becoming a champion for God. It's going to be the consistency. Over years, over years, over years. You might be able to see from one Christmas to the next. You might be able to see from one birthday to the next a change in your child becoming more Christ-like. All right? Becoming more obedient. Considering others above himself. You might see that change from one year to the next. But you will see that change. You won't be able to look back and say, that was the day. But it's the consistency. Day after day after day. It works. God's word works. Stay with that process. It is a process. How do you want your child motivated? Do you want your child motivated out of fear? It's external. It's temporary. You can get immediate compliance that way, but you don't get the lasting change. Or do you want your child motivated out of love, where they develop internal, permanent motivation with lasting change? The way you choose, really, the way we walk it out determines the kind of relationship we will have with our child. Do we want our children motivated by external fear or by perfect love? 1 John chapter 4 talks about this perfect love. And of course, John was the disciple. He called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. He had a special relationship with Jesus, and you can see the theme of love all through his books. In 1 John 4:16, it says, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us, depending upon his love. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence in the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. The lasting motivator, the best motivator, Christ's motivator, is a loving relationship. Having a loving relationship. Remember that word relationship with our children. The best way to raise a child with the goal of an enduring relationship born out of loving, honor, and respect, as opposed to begrudging honor and respect, simply out of a sense of duty. Ephesians 6:1-3 says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy a long life on this earth. Our goal is an honoring relationship with our children, based not in begrudging fear, but based in loving respect. How do you want your young people to be motivated to have a relationship with you and their teenage years? We actually believe that teenagers, young people, can have a great relationship with their parents. We don't believe that they have to go through this rebellious stage. We believe that your young people can have a great relationship with you. What kind of relationship do you want with your young person in her 20s? All right, in his 30s, in his 40s. Do you want to be teammates? That kind of relationship you can have. And you want that honoring relationship to not be out of just a sense of duty. All right? But because there's that loving honor and respect. John 3:1 says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." I always love that verse. For me, just to be called a child of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. See, when our children are motivated by love, that perfect love motivates. It motivates internally. They want to do what's right. They want to be pure before the Lord. They want to live out their teenage years with a heart of purity before the Lord. They want to have that relationship with the Lord. God's love and God's grace motivates internally. God's grace-filled kindness, the Bible tells us, leads us and our children to repentance. We can learn much about communicating grace to our children by experiencing ourselves the grace of God, of our Father God. He is our Father, just looking at God as our Father. Jeremiah 31:20 says, "Is not Ephraim my dear son, the child in whom I delight? Though I often speak against him, I still remember him. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I have great compassion for him, declares the Lord." I'd like to read an excerpt from my book about Nehemiah when he was a toddler. And when I saw this verse, it talks about just communicating God's grace over our children, communicating delight over our children. It says, "When my son Nehemiah was a toddler, we wrestled together with lots of tickling and laughing. It was an opportunity for me to communicate my delight to him. One particular evening, Nehemiah saw my eyes like never before." Nehemiah has this very deep-set eyes. They almost look like a dog's eyes. All right? He's got these very deep-set eyes. "So one particular evening, he saw my eyes like never before. I took off my glasses, and my son peered deeply into my eyes. He seemed to discover something that he had never seen before. He and I stopped our wrestling and took time to share our love with each other. About a year later, we had a similar experience. But this time, Nehemiah saw himself in my eyes. Sylvia and I had a good laugh when he told his cousin to look into my eyes to see himself. Nehemiah now thinks that his image is permanently etched in my eyes." As parents, we need to communicate delight to our children. After Jesus' disciples rebuked those bringing children to him, Jesus said in Matthew 19, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." When Jesus had placed his hands on them, he went from there. We need to place our hands on our children. Not like this, where they shy away. But we need to place our hands on our children. Put our hands around them. Tickle them. Love them. Pat them when we're praying for them at night to go down to bed. They need to feel our love. Sylvia tells me every day to, you know, make sure every day I hug Anna. All right? And, you know, it's so easy for me to forget. You know, just a hug. Give those big bear hugs. You know? We need to really communicate that love. I started tonight about talking about chapel. And I tell you, it's an inspiring thing to see kindergartners worshiping the Lord. It's an inspiring thing to see first and second graders worshiping the Lord. Looking up to the grace-filled face of Jesus. That's one of the things we often communicate to the children. Look up. Look at Jesus. Look at how He delights in you. And God can use us to communicate that to our children as well. Communicating the grace of God to our children. Motivating out of love as opposed to fear. Romans 8:15 says, "For you do not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you receive the spirit of sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Communicating that grace-filled relationship, that Abba relationship, that daddy relationship, that poppy relationship, that father relationship. Remember that word relationship. I know you all love your children. Because I'm a parent as well. I know you love your children. But so often in life, we can get so busy. And one day goes away, and one week goes away, and one season goes away, and one year goes away. And you know, before you know it, your daughter's 16 years old. You don't want to miss out as a parent on one of these greatest pleasures of life. The vision between you as a parent and your child is that relationship. That is one of the greatest things of life, to have a relationship. You know that as a husband and a wife. To have that relationship where, you know, you're able to share life. It's not so much just the good things that happen to you and the honeymoon experiences and the vacations and the cruises and so forth, but it's a fact that even in the low times of life, the trials and the tribulations, you have someone to share that with. That relationship. And that is one of the greatest treasures of life. You want to have that relationship with your young person. Don't miss out on that. How do we communicate God's grace to our children? It comes down to how. It comes down to how we're communicating. It involves both verbal communication and nonverbal communication. First, verbal communication. Our children perceive yelling. Have you ever noticed they like to use that word yelling or don't yell at me? Recently, I was rebuking Nehemiah and he started crying. And he said, I don't like it when you yell at me. I don't like it when you yell at me. And I didn't think I was yelling. We may not be yelling, but our children feel our anger. As teachers, we become privy to information, such as students saying, my parents yell at me. My parents yell at me. You may not be yelling, but it's perceived that way. At what decibel point does yelling happen? You know, I'm not yelling at you. No, I'm not yelling at you. At what decibel point does yelling happen? Well, in terms of this message, the yelling occurs when there's the edge. The yelling occurs when there's the anger. That's when the children feel like we're yelling at them. The bottom line is they feel our anger. Whether it's report cards, or grades that come home, or discipline memos. The question is, are we being reactionary or are we being proactive? Reactionary parenting is quick. It's easy. It gets immediate results. It's when we don't really have enough time to deal with it. But the downside is that it usually means we're motivating out of fear, and it only has temporary results. Proactive parenting is hard work. It takes time, and it may not get immediate results, but the upside is that we're motivating out of love and it brings lasting change. An example, and I know I'm going to meddling here, might be watching over our young person's assignment work daily as opposed to being reactionary when a low grade comes. Or monitoring that daily devoted study time, making sure that that consistency every day is happening until our child develops the internal motivation that we want. The daily devoted study time, taking your child's grade and multiplying that by 10 or 15 minutes on a daily basis and actually talking as a family as to when that's going to be in your household and monitoring that to make sure that happens. The purpose of that is that you provide that parent control until your child develops a self-control to do it on their own, to where they're internally motivated. And you don't even have to remind them. But until that takes place, that's what we're doing as parents. And we're doing that in a process, in a grace-filled manner, making sure that that's taking place. How do we communicate God's grace to our children? Again, it comes down to how we're communicating. What about our nonverbal communication? With my son Caleb, I made one simple adjustment. Caleb is my firstborn son, and he's getting that firstborn blessing. I call him my right-hand man because he often is right there with me and helping me to get things done. And he's learning a lot just by being with me. And I expect a lot of him. I have to admit that. But I started doing one thing, and that is consciously remembering to smile. It's something I need to remember to do. Consciously remembering to smile. On my message up here, I've got a smiley face. It's something I have to remember to do. Consciously remembering to smile. I'm still seeking to grow in this. There's that 9-to-1 principle where we try to give numerous, multiple positive interactions, smiles, hugs, greetings, something as simple as good morning, Champ Caleb. Words of encouragement, playing with our children, reading to them, tucking them in. This 9-to-1, multiple ones. It helps assure our child of our love for her or him when we need to provide that needful discipline. They are absolutely confident that we love them. Absolutely confident that perfect love is developing. We're not like the Lord, okay? We're not going to provide perfect love. But we want them to be confident of our love. Absolutely confident of our love. And in fact, when you develop this strong, loving relationship, that actually enables you to do more as a parent. When you have that assurance of love, you can actually challenge your child to go further. You can challenge your child to go higher. You can push your child harder because they know you love them. That relationship enables you to really call your child higher. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up. That speaks of nurturing and the training and instruction of the Lord. It's a nurturing thing. It's like a plant. You know, it just doesn't pop up out of the ground. That nurturing. How do we exasperate our children? I want to teach you of something that I learned from the Ezos and Growing Kids God's Way. It's a video series that this Pastor Ezo with his wife does. And it really can help us to avoid exasperating our children. And it's called the appeal process. Now, in order for the appeal process to work, we do need to have trained our children. Our children need to be walking in consistent obedience. And they need to do it humbly. They need to do it humbly. But the appeal process is when you're telling your child to do something and there's some information that they're aware of, but you're not aware of the information. And you put them in a very compromised position where they could be exasperated. And so, you know, my children know that when we tell them to do something, there are basically two responses that are acceptable. Yes, mommy or daddy, or may I appeal? Yes, mommy or daddy, or may I appeal? And even some of the students at school have mastered this with me. Caleb used to do it when, you know, I'm at dinner, I'm eating my dinner, I'm getting my dinner done, and you know, I want to get up and go and get up from the table. I said, all right, everyone do their job, because everyone in our house has a job and cleaning up after dinner and so forth. Everyone do their job. Caleb says, may I appeal? Yes, I'm still eating my dinner. All right, he mastered that like 5 or 6 years ago. And sure, Caleb, you can finish your dinner. Okay? But it helps us to avoid exasperating our children, where they can communicate something to us that we're not aware of. Or maybe we're not just observant enough as to what's happening. So, yes, mommy or daddy, or may I appeal? That will help a lot. That simple thing, that will help a lot. Another thing is The two-minute warning. For us sports fans, we always know about the two-minute warning. Our children can get very into an activity. Perhaps they're working some game or something, or they're playing with their electronic gadgets and so forth and so on. And so when it's time to go to bed, or we use it for coming in from recess, I try to use it as a PE teacher at the end of the game. You know, two-minute warning, because it's for when our children are really into something. They're really, that has their full attention, and they're going, and all of a sudden we say, oh, everyone into bed now, brush your teeth, get into bed, go. All right? And, you know, I want you in bed now. But to say, 2 minute warning to get ready for bed. In 2 minutes, we're going to have to get ready for bed. And that gives them emotionally the opportunity to prepare themselves to kind of bring down their Game Boy. Well, that's what it was called when I was a teenager. To bring down their Game Boy and to start bringing the game to a close. All right? And it helps to prepare them emotionally so that when we tell them to do something, they're not immediately obeying us. We think they're just disobeying us. But to give the two-minute warning, that's a way that can also prepare them so that we're not exasperating them. Communicating the grace of God to our children really is a heart issue. It's a major heart issue for me. It's not just mechanics. It's not just, you know, learning how to do things as a parent, learning how to be a good parent. It really is a heart issue. It's dealing with our own anger issues. It's a matter of the condition of our heart. Ultimately, communicating God's grace to our children comes down with dealing with ourselves and our anger. James 1:19 says, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." Using anger to get our children to do what we want them to do is not going to bring about the righteous life that you desire in your child. Our anger with our children, it might get temporary and begrudging compliance, but it doesn't produce the righteous life that God desires. Ephesians 4:26 says, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold." Now, we are going to be in anger sometimes. It is going to happen. But even in this process, if we lose it, if we somehow, you know, we blow off steam, there is a way to communicate God's grace to our children even with that happening, even in that incident. We don't have to wait till the next time. We can still communicate God's grace to our children in that situation. And the way we can do that is understand the principle that God gives grace to the humble. God gives grace to the humble. If we lose it, don't be proud about it. Don't be proud and say, well, you know, I'm not going to be a parent who apologizes to my children. I mean, I'm the parent. Why should I apologize to my children? Be willing to go talk with your child and take responsibility for your anger. Seek forgiveness. And what happens in that process is a circle of integrity is restored in your child's mind and heart. Your child understands that God's principles are true. God's word is true. That we are a family that is seeking to follow God's word. It's just that daddy isn't perfect. Daddy messed up. But this is still the goal. And that relationship is restored. And in that process, it's communicating the grace of God to our children. We're humbling ourselves, and God gives grace to the humble. So a big part of communicating the grace of God to our children is walking humbly with our God. It's our own relationship with the Lord. In such a way that our children see a humble, true, real relationship with Christ and toward others. Micah 6:8 says, "He has showed you, O man, what is good." And what does the Lord require of you? What does the Lord require of us as parents? To act justly. We have to make many just decisions. I so often feel like a referee as a parent. To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. I want you to know that I pray for all of us daily. I pray for God's abundant grace to be upon you and your children.